Trust we're gathered together in the fear of God, in the name of Jesus, before that immortal, invisible, eternal, all-wise God. I feel pretty weak and frail this morning. Derek was looking for someone to fill some shoes here, and I don't feel qualified. And yesterday he still didn't find anyone, so I said, well, it's God's Word. There's all kinds of material there for us. It's a challenge to dissect it and prepare it. And I thought sometimes, you know, there's things accumulate in the fridge, and sometimes we just have leftovers, and a little this, a little that, and it makes a good meal. But so I feel that way this morning. I had some thoughts. I kind of wrestled with a few things, and this morning I was almost ready to give up, but we'll see what the Lord has for us with His help. We want to look in His Word, and I want to share what the Lord wants to speak through me. It's a challenge as we think of preaching the Word or teaching, sharing the Word. It's not our Word, it's God's Word, and it's a fearful thing to handle the Word of God. We don't want to do it carelessly, and just as George was saying, so often churches or individuals can present their interpretation, their thoughts. We don't want that. We want our hearts to be open to hear what God would speak, and yet we know it's God's will for the church, that there's teachers, there's evangelists and preachers and so on. So that's why we gather together each week, to be instructed, to be encouraged, and to hear what God would say. So I guess that's what first thought I had. Well, what would God have to say to us this morning? And I want to be, George talked about that axe. And I'm a pretty crude axe, but I just want to be an instrument and speak God's word. And it's God that directs our thoughts and gives us wisdom, courage, and I trust that will be our experience this morning. As we think of what's going on in the world, you know, so often we get lost in our own little world. And I don't get a lot involved with news, and yet it's interesting to know what's going on in the world. And a couple of things this week, just last day or two, there was a child born in BC, I saw. And the parents did not want to identify it as a male or female. And it's the first time I think it happened. On his birth certificate, it was the letter U. And the parents said, well, that's against the rights to name it a boy or girl. It's, this child has a right to choose what he wants to be, what it wants to be. And that's the world we're living in. We know all the evil and the confusion that's going on today. It's very confusing. And yes, we do have a sovereign God that oversees all these things. And we know that judgment is coming, and we must remember that. And you see all the other kind of open sin, and it's so unashamed today. And some of the other news, you know, what's going on in the Mideast, we almost just listen to it and don't pay attention, but the world is in such a delicate place. You know, even un-Christian people feel that things are so close to a world war, and the economic situation, there's so many other areas of unrest and end times. So it's a challenge to realize the times we're in, and I think it's good to think we don't hear that much, that Jesus is coming soon. And I think a lot of signs point to that. That's not what I'm speaking on this morning, but that's kind of the background. We want to be aware of some of those things that's going on. And so us as individuals, or us as a church, you know, the church is called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And are we really that? It's good to really examine ourselves. Where do we stand in God's sight, in God's eyes? And Jesus says we're in the world, but not of it. And he prays there, and he intercedes for us, that Jesus is praying for us, that he would keep us, that we'd be kept in the world. But we are walking with the world. We're all involved with the world so closely, and it does have an influence on us. The sad thing is that worldly influence comes into the church, into our hearts and lives, or into our thinking. And we sometimes forget why we're here and what our purpose and calling is. And we need to realize that we're in a battle and time is running out. The end is coming near. And we don't know when that will be, but it's a reality. And so we must be awake and alert and hear what God has for us. There's an article at the back. A local man has a burden. If you know what the emergent church is, that's the title of his article. How do we view that, or the influence of it? I guess he's bringing out the influence that it's creeping into so many different churches. And we know Satan comes as an angel of light in many ways to get our eyes off Jesus. And we can be caught up with good things, but we lose sight of why we're here, what our purpose in life is. And Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to be, to see his deceptive tactics that he brings. He even comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing sometimes. And so it's a challenge to discern, to see that, where we are, what where we are in that. And, you know, as I said about truth, we live in a time when, what is truth? When a child is allowed to decide whether he wants to be a boy or a girl and things like that, that's so open today. And there's many other areas. Truth is black and white, and that's where God's word is clear, very distinct, and we have to understand, we have to know the truth, and that we know when we depart from truth, it only ends in confusion and destruction, unrest. So that's a challenge. We need watchmen today. We need men of God to rightly divide the word of truth and to give warning, to sound the trumpet. George was talking about the prophet Isaiah this morning, and there's many prophets in the Old Testament there that stood to sound the word of God, to point men back to righteousness and truth. And God is a merciful God. His hand is yet withholding judgment. He does not want to. He gives us a second or third chance many times, and we see the mercy of God in the world today and even the church. So it's a challenge that we take heed to what we hear. There's a verse we've often heard, where there's no vision, the people perish. And we need a godly spiritual vision to maintain that straight and narrow course in life. You know, as I say, there's so many other influences, all these even Christian and other religious influences, to compromise and to broaden the road. But it's a challenge that we have that vision, the direction we want to go as individuals, as a church, as a Church of Jesus Christ in this world. And so we need to stand together, to be unified, just as we heard this morning, that example of the canoes. You know, there's blessing, there's safety in standing together. Just as we think of the church as an army, we need each other. We need to stand together, unified, and fight the enemy together, join together to in this battle that we're in. And so we need wisdom and direction. That comes from the Lord. You know, so often we can rely on human understanding and reasoning, but it's only the Lord can give that sound, solid wisdom. That wisdom that's from above, that James talks about. There's a wisdom of this world, but it we need that wisdom that's from above. So, as I say, I didn't have much time to get much thoughts together, and I feel pretty crude. And I didn't think of furniture. You know, I've been in George and Phil's shop there, and I just admire people that can take raw wood and make something beautiful out of it. And you know, as we think of furniture here, you can't tell where one board starts and where another ends, and the joints are mighty, it's so exact. And so I feel I haven't perfected this message very much, but there's a few raw boards here, and I trust that it's the word of God, and that we want to look to God for wisdom and direction. So maybe you'll have to do a little sanding and gluing this morning, but I feel this doesn't fit together, and yet, and for a title, they always like to know a title. At first I was thinking that vision, that verse I quoted where there's no vision, the people perish, and we need a vision in it. Some of the scripture we're going to look at, I think maybe the title might be, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'll bring that out later. So I know there's a few here reading through the Bible this year, and I haven't done that for a few years. I have done it many times, but not lately. And this year I thought I'd do it again, and I've heard others speak about doing it. So right now I'm in Proverbs. Last week I started in Proverbs, and that just, there's a truth of riches in the book of Proverbs there. And I'm not too far yet, I just started, but I've encouraged, I've challenged young people before. We have young people here again this morning to take heed to the Word of God in general, but especially the Proverbs. There's a lot of, you'll find a lot of blessings if you take heed and listen to what Proverbs is bringing out. And you're blessed by many, many times hearing the Word of God explained and taught and truth and instruction. And so don't despise that. Take heed to it. And I'm just going to look at Proverbs for a little while here. Chapter 1 there, it's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction and wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And as I said, some of the confusing things that's in this world today, when truth is totally, there is no truth in some areas. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need instruction and justice and judgment. Like judgment to make a wise decision, a choice in your own lives and as to direction that we think and go. And so God's Word has that. And the Proverbs, I believe, is written by Solomon, we believe. Most of it was written by Solomon. And yet we believe it's inspired by God. It is as if God was speaking to us through this man. And so I think we need to value the words of Solomon. And there's actually 31 chapters in Solomon. And years ago I heard that it's a good practice to read one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs every day for a month. And you can do this over and over if you want. And then you go through the book of Proverbs in 1 month. So I just want to throw that out to the youth, especially to all of us, to open the book of Proverbs and be wise. Take heed and listen to it, what he's saying there. In verse 23, he brings out, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. No, sorry, 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So God is calling and drawing us. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to dwell safely. And so if we listen to the reproof of God, and that comes through man sometimes too in different ways, your teachers and parents and your ministers, hearken to the words that we hear. Ponder the path. Well, that comes up later. But it talks about the curse or the end of those that hate knowledge and do not choose the fear of the Lord, who despise counsel and reject it. It ends in death. They'll be destroyed. But then whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's the place of peace and rest that God wants for us as we submit, as we obey authority. And there's so many more verses there in Proverbs chapter 2. I want to read a few more verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, that then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So I'm going to touch on that thought later on, how we need to value it, need to search for it with all our heart. And we'll come on that later, but just remember those words that I read there. We want to understand the fear of the Lord. That's the ultimate. We want to know what the fear of God is and experience in our own hearts and lives. Chapter 3, there's some good verses. I hope some of you still memorize, children still memorize verses. There's some there that some of us have memorized when we're young, and it's good to remember the truth of those words. I think I'll read. I think we got lots of time. So in chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. And in knowing what God's word is, in seeking that vision, as I say, for our lives. And we don't want to trust in man's wisdom. We don't want to trust in our own wisdom and ability. We want to simply, in a childlike faith and trust, follow God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we need that. Our own lives, as young people, as older ones, we're all on a journey. We're all on a pathway. And there's many dangers, many snares, and many ditches. And we want God to direct our steps. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So, again, wisdom from God. This is, as I say, Solomon speaking, but it's the ways of the Lord to take heed to instruction and acknowledge him in all our ways. Verse 4 again, just a couple more verses I want to read. It says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So that wisdom from God, we need to value that. We need to hang on to it and hold it. It's precious. And there's many other verses that talk about allowing it to be an ornament to us and holding fast to it. For she is thy life. All right, well, as I said before, we're in very dangerous times as we hear and see some things going on, and it does affect the church. It's a challenge that we are true and pure and faithful. And, I talked about a vision, Ezra and Nehemiah there, they had a vision for God's will to be accomplished there. And Satan came in different ways to hinder. If you know that account, and that there's a lot of lessons in Ezra and Nehemiah, for building the church and that today. But the enemy came in different times to try and hinder the work, to divide it and to bring fear. And there were sometimes that the enemy came and said, well, we serve the same God. We sacrifice together. Can't we sit down together and join hands? So we need to discern the tactics of Satan that he wants to hinder. Say the enemy comes in many ways, even in the church, to destroy and hinder. And so really what the text thing is, I want to move to Revelation. I thought of that, the message to the church is there. And it'd be good maybe for someone to do a study sometime on the seven churches there. But as we think of the book of Revelation, it's a unique book. Some people avoid it. And yet I believe it's for today. There's a blessing in those that read it and obey it. And we want to understand what God would have us to understand in it. But it's John, the beloved, the disciple of Jesus. And he was the only one, I believe, that wasn't martyred. But he was banished. He was persecuted by being put on this Isle of Patmos and away from society. I don't know too much about it, but he used it as a time to draw nearer to God, to establish his trust and faith in God. And sometimes, as I said, we're so involved with the world, it's a challenge to get apart and have our affection on things above. But John saw things that few saw. He was shown things that God wanted to reveal to him. And First of all, we need ears to hear. Well, eyes to see, as I say, and ears to hear. And we just want to deal with one. There's a lot of value I think we need to read often. The message to the churches there, it speaks to us today. Especially as we think of the church at Laodicea, there's so much common ground there with the Western church today, where we're at. And I think I'll read this, and then we'll bring a few more comments out from it. In chapter 3, we're going to start at 11, where it's the kind of breaking in between the message to the churches there. But this is Jesus speaking, and I did want to mention, too, John saw Jesus in a glorified state there. And too often we read the accounts of the Gospels where Jesus became a man. He walked as a man here on earth. He was divine. He was the Son of God. And yet a lot of people mistook him for just a Jewish man. Their eyes weren't open to who he really was. And today is a lot of Christianity, a lot of religion, just sees Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, one to pattern their lives after, maybe. But we have to see beyond that. We have to see him as a glorified, eternal one, the Son of God, God incarnate. And today, Jesus is just a good buddy, you know. You can run your race boat with Jesus, and you can drink beer with Jesus, and play sports with Jesus. And he's just a buddy to make life more fun and safe and as a band-aid, sort of. But here John really saw Jesus who he was, and he fell on his face. And I guess that's one of my desires, is that we really know who Jesus is, that he is holy, he's pure, and that I won't read it. You know the text here, how he came as a flame, his eyes as a flame of fire, and so on. And John's response was, he fell at his feet as dead. And really, the presence of God needs to humble us and cause us to be broken. We are nothing of ourselves. We cannot stand before such a mighty God. It's only of his mercy that we can come to him. But okay, I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon you my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church of the unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So I guess that verse, we read it twice, and it's actually, I think it's to all the seven churches. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So I guess that's what I'm trying to get across this morning, is we need to hear what God would speak unto us this morning. Not man's word, but God's word. We need to be alert to the times we're in. I give a few examples of some of the things that's going on in this world. It's fearful what is facing our generation and children. I didn't mention also, but there's apparently a new law coming out in Ontario where maybe it's not in direct words, but you cannot impose your faith on your children. Your children are free to choose their own faith. And things like that in teaching, the stand we take on some of these evil things. And so maybe our days are numbered, our freedom. But anyway, it's in God's hands. But we need to be alert and discerning. And again, as I say, to know the truth. So may we have ears to hear, may we have eyes to see this morning. And we're just going to look at a few points. As I say, I felt this is not near finished. It's pretty crude. But I challenge you to meditate on the little bit that we do bring out. And there's much more in here. But it talks about Jesus is coming quickly. And I know we can say, oh, that's 2,000 years ago this was written. But yes, for whether as individuals, our life, we don't know when it'll end. Sometimes it ends 12, 16, 20 years old. Or even if it goes 70 or 80 years, life is still short. You hear people that have lived 50, 60 years, and it's amazing. The older you get, how you realize that life is but a vapor. It is very short. When you're young, it looks like a long time ahead. But Jesus is coming quickly, and we believe that Jesus is coming for the church, to take the church out of the world, and we believe that is coming quickly too. We need to be keep that in focus. We need to be watchful for that time, be ready. And so we're prone to lose that which we have. But here he challenges us to hold fast that which thou hast. And you carpenters, you know, there's sometimes you just tack something. If you want to hold up a plywood, say, over a window while you're working on it, you just put a couple nails in, you maybe don't drive them all the way home. But a wind or something comes along, or it can soon fall away. But to put something fast, you use those tapcons or something secure, and it's there. A wind or a great shaking will not disturb it. And so that is with the truth of God. Just like I read from Proverbs there, we need to cling and hold to those things that we learn, to instruction and teaching. And so that wisdom is from above. God's ways, God's will for life. We need to hold that fast and dear to our hearts. We need to be jealous that we don't stray and lose truth and depart from it. Because we're all prone to that. Doesn't matter how old or young we are. We're prone to slip and let those things slide. But may God help us to be faithful to the end. And there's a couple of verses in here that brings out how we have to overcome and be faithful to the end. It's how we finish our race. It's important how we begin. We all have a starting point. It's a challenge. We need to encourage one another to run with patience the race that's set before us and to finish the course with joy. It's to those that overcome, they come the end of the life, that crown will be awarded to them. And there's a promise, verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's eternal rest, eternal peace. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. Won't dwell too much on that, but okay. Okay, again, this is Jesus is speaking, the eternal one, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he that searches, he knows our heart. Verse 15 says, I know thy works. And sometimes we put a lot of focus on faith, and faith is very important, but so is works. The scriptures bring out how we'll be judged by our works. And a tree is known by its fruit. And so it's a challenge that our faith in God will produce fruit that is eternal, that is honoring to God, that is eternal. So it's the scriptures, it's the word of God that we need to line ourselves up with. Allow the word of God to examine our hearts, to try us. You know, we compare ourselves with others and other churches, other groups, other Christians. And we can justify ourselves where we're at. But we heard a message there last winter from Dale Gish on the sin of the spirit of averages, I think was the title. And I forget a lot of it already. But bringing out how it's a sin just to be lukewarm, to be mediocre, and just to be content where we're at. If we think, oh, we're faithful in church, we're here every Sunday, and that's good enough, you know, we do this and that, a few good works here and there, but let's not be content with just an average. If we drew a thermometer on the board there, I'm sure we'd all put put on there where we're at, and I think most of us would be honest. We keep ourselves near the bottom or the average or the most. But according to God's word here, even average is not good enough. And this is serious words where God says that I wish that you were either cold. Imagine God wishing that we were just cold, even, or hot. He doesn't want us lukewarm. And I think we have to be honest. So often we're just lukewarm. We're just a little careless and complacent and sleepy and careless. But this is very serious. God says, He doesn't say here, I'll be merciful. If you're lukewarm, yeah, I'll let you go. We'll accept you. We'll override that. But he actually says here, he'll spew us out of his mouth. That's fearful words to hear. So may we think on that and maybe strive, be reminded again to press on to higher ground, not just be content with average, not to, just to be in the middle of the race, but to be at the front, to press on. And so the Bible talks a lot about loving the Lord and serving Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And God doesn't want halfway Christians. And that's a challenge for us to really be wholeheartedly, to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And press on to a higher ground, higher standards, a higher plane of holiness and righteousness and acceptance of God. You know, it's just a challenge not to drift back, just to ease. You know, Hebrews talks about letting things drift and slip neglecting so great a salvation. And that happens to all of us. We're so prone to that. But may we be stirred and restirred again to press on, to become hot, to be revived and stirred in our spiritual lives. And then verse 17. In America, we've been blessed with a lot of freedom. A lot of blessings we have, you know, over the years. There's so many things that we can glory in. You know, many strong denominations have risen up. There's been revivals. There's been Christian colleges and schools risen up, and mission work and good teaching programs. And these aren't all wrong, but if we just put our confidence in those things, if we think, oh, we got a good Sunday school and teaching program and youth program and all this and that. We sometimes glory in those things. We think we got a lot, but how does God see us? How does God measure us? What's God's measuring stick? And this isn't just material. We have a lot. Sometimes we hardly have to live by faith. We have enough to live by week, and sometimes we get in a crunch maybe, but we don't know what it is to really face some great mountain that it's impossible to get through, like some people in the world face. We have material comforts and blessings. We have health and strength and our families and so many blessings. And we sometimes just look at that which is so near to us. We become content and lazy and think that we're rich. But here the Laodicean church, and I didn't study this. I've heard people that have studied into it. Some of those cultures in that day, Corinth, and some of those places were very prosperous, and they had a lot going for them, it would seem, in the outward. But here God was looking beyond the outward. He's looking at the heart. He's searching their hearts, and he says that you say that you're increased with goods, you've need of nothing, but you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so may God have mercy upon us that he doesn't say that to us, but maybe we should examine our hearts. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, I think we'll look back in Matthew 13. Jesus spoke in parables. And in Matthew 13, there's a lot of parables there. And the disciples asked there, as we're thinking of having our eyes opened and ears to hear, I don't know where that is. Yeah, Jesus himself says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So again, Jesus is speaking those same words. And then in verse 11, he says, because it's given, well, the disciples asked you, why are you speaking parables? And he says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And he goes on and explains, in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So it seems God, just like in times of Isaiah there that we heard this morning again, God hardens some hearts. So may we take heed to instruction now while we have the opportunity, lest God harden our heart. And may we desire to know the spiritual truths, the riches, that pure gold. There's one more verse I wanted to bring out before I... back in Deuteronomy. God wants to... well, later on it talks about having fellowship with God. And God created man to a fellowship with him, and all through the ages of time, we see in the scriptures there God's desire to walk with man, to have fellowship with him. And we think of Abraham there, a man that walked with God and was a friend of God, and God revealed to him hidden secrets there. And in Deuteronomy, Moses here writes, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God wants us to know his will, to know true wisdom, the true riches that are available to us, the things that belong to us. But they're for those who seek and search and value them, just like in Proverbs, seek for them as silver and gold, value and seek for them. So so here Jesus in Matthew 13, too, he is again bringing out how he speaks in parables so that only those that really have a heart, a desire for truth, will receive it. So, and that's God's will, that we would walk in his ways, that we'd understand his ways. But he doesn't just carelessly give that out to everyone. We must seek for it and walk worthy of it. So we'll get back to Revelation there. Okay, he says in verse 18 and 19, I'm going to read those two verses together. They kind of go together. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So Jesus in his mercy here to the church is, again, counsel them to buy gold, try in the fire, the true eternal riches. And so again, as I read that verse in Deuteronomy, God wants to reveal those things to his people, to the church, but they not need to be sought after. We don't want to take them carelessly. There's many accounts in the scriptures of people that were tried and how they came forth as pure gold in their own lives. David, you know, for years he had to flee. He was called, he was anointed to be king, and yet it was years he had to patiently wait for God's timing. But that was to purify him, to put his trust and faith in God. You know, he faced death, he faced rejection many times. He faced so many things there. So many became his enemy, even as his own family. But those things purified him, and he learned, he had that precious faith and trust in God that was worth more than gold. And he different times in the Psalms, he talks about that love for the truth, the word of God, the riches of God, how they're more precious than gold and more than rubies. And Job is another man, you know, he was a perfect man, a man that eschewed evil. He had very high standards, yet God had to try him, and with confidence he said that, "I know that when God tries me, I shall come forth as pure gold." And that he had confidence that it was God's work. So this chastening, he says buying gold, so God just doesn't give it. It costs something. And Isaiah, Isaiah 1, I wrote down here someplace, but can't find it now. George is dealing with Isaiah, and in chapter 1 there, one of the first verses he read there a few weeks ago. Oops. Yeah, Isaiah 1, verse 18, again, the compassionate, loving Heavenly Father that reaches out to us, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So again, God wants to. He offers us this gold, this life of security and rest, trust in him. But we have to give up ourselves. We have to choose. And there's the two paths there. So he says, he's reasonable. He says, let us reason together to come. And even if your sins are as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. I'll forgive and deliver you. And my notes are, I don't know where I put it, but in Isaiah 40, I think it is. Sorry, I just... 55 is one, but I think it's 40. I'm not sure, I don't have the right verse. But there's another one also in 55. We know that verse. Again, God is bidding us to come. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." So we don't need money, and yet he says to buy. We have to give up something. It's a choice. "Come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently." Again, the verse of Proverbs, the call there in Proverbs to hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So, and it goes on, "Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live." And so God desires to buy that gold, those precious truths, that place of favor in his sight. It talks about he'll chasten those that he loves and rebukes them. And it's through that chastening that we come through as pure gold. Peter talks about the trying of your faith. It's more precious than gold. Peter also talks about just as Christ, our example. He suffered in the flesh. It says, as Christ suffered in the flesh, so we need to suffer in the flesh. Then we've ceased from sin. So a good thermometer or measure is, are we really suffering in the flesh? You know, if we're too comfortable here in life, like the Laodiceans, we become at ease and careless. But it's the more we deny the flesh and reckon the flesh dead and refuse to follow the ways of the flesh. And that's an ongoing choice that we all have day by day and throughout life, to not yield to the flesh, but to follow God and to choose the right path, the way of blessing. Jesus, again, it says there, I think it's in Hebrews, but he became The captain of our salvation, he became perfect through suffering. So even Jesus, our example, he suffered. He came not to do his own will, but the Father's will. And he yielded himself, and God highly exalted him. So Hebrews 11, I think there's an example there too, the faith chapter. I turned back there to find about chastening, but then I glanced at 11, and there's examples of there that other men of the past, they chose that better way, that narrow path, not the average, not the lukewarm way, but they chose to draw near to God's heart. And one was Abraham. We all know how Abraham, he left his home, he gave up all that was comfortable and precious to him, even in making that choice with Lot. He didn't take the better ground. He chose the lower path because he desired God's blessing. He wanted to be a peacemaker, and he put his trust and faith in God. And I think we'll read a few verses there. There's lots of time. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them, for him a city." And it goes on about Abraham, how he's tried with Isaac. It's because of his faith in God, and he chose the gold. He bought that gold. It cost him a lot. You know, he dwelt in tents. He didn't have a city named after him. He sought the true riches, that pure gold that was available to him. And then the other was Moses. We know the story of Moses, but read a few verses there about, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And it goes on more about Moses there too. So again, his spiritual eyes were opened to see those things that are not seen, to see that true gold, the true riches that God has for his people. And also he had ears to hear what God would say unto him. He obeyed God and laid his life on the line. He followed God with all his heart. So may those examples encourage us to pursue higher ground also. So back. Okay, and then I didn't get into 12. I think we'll go back into chapter 12. Sorry, that's what I was coming to. But the chastening of the Lord, we'll just look at that. It says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." It talks about fathers who chasten us. "Much more, rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So, the flesh does not want chastening. Abraham and Moses there, those examples there. You know, they didn't follow the way of the flesh. They chose higher ground. And so it's going to hurt the flesh. And but God does it for our perfecting, to bring us more holy and pure in His sight, to be more like His Son. So let's not refuse chastening. It's for our good, even though it hurts the flesh. So verse 20 then, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." There's a picture, an old picture. I think you see it sometimes, of Jesus standing at the door with no latch. And we've had it explained to us that this is Jesus standing at the sinner's door. He wants you to open the door and let him in. And that may be true, but here Jesus is talking to the church. He's talking to us today. And that's Jesus' call to each one of us. He wants us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. He wants us to enjoy that pure gold that He has for us. And He wants to commune with us. And He's knocking, but it's up to us, you know, to open the heart's door, to choose Him, to take heed to instruction, and to value wisdom, to hearken to those things. And He wants to commune with us. And what a blessed relationship we can have there. And so often we just don't have time. We just miss that. But we have to come apart sometimes and find that place of loneliness, that place of rest, as it were, in the wilderness, to be alone with God and to abide with Him. And then verse 21, "To him that overcometh." So again, we must overcome. We must be victorious to the end. And it's possible. We are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us and redeemed us. And so our strength, our trust needs to be in the living God. You know, He will overcome Satan, and we can too, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart. So may God help us to be overcomers. And then there's a reward there. And how this all means, about, it talks about some places about judging the saints, and here to sit with Him in His throne. And I'm not sure what all that involves, but we're called to be overcomers and victorious. And then again, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches." So I guess that's the main thrust I want to get across, is that may we have eyes to see and ears to hear what God would say to us. You know, we can get caught up with a lot of good things, teaching and books and that, but may we not put them ahead of the Word of God. May we hear what God would say to us. You know, so often man's teaching is a little distorted. It's a little one way or the other. And may we look unto God, to His Holy Spirit, that will teach us and lead and guide us into all truth. So may that be our prayer this morning, that may we have ears to hear, that we can discern God's will. And that the path, that straight, narrow path that is becoming so broad today, you know, doesn't matter what you believe, it's almost accepted today. It can be accepted in circles. So follow the path of God and not be ashamed to be His disciple. And so may God bless these few thoughts. I trust that we'll meditate and think on those things, and together strive to be hot, as it were, to be closer to Jesus. Amen.